Rudimentary Principle of the World, number 7. Peace and safety is a greater good than liberty. What does the Bible have to say about that? Let's find out. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the peace we have with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for our eternal safety and security in our wonderful Savior. And thank you for the liberty that is ours in Jesus Christ, free from sin and free from hell. Lord, we pray today as we consider this principle of the world, this rudiment of the world. Teach us to think biblically, to understand our world from a biblical perspective. Guard our hearts and minds from being drawn into the rudiments of the world. But give us the boldness to speak the truth to the world, that they might hear it, and we hope believe it. So guide us in our thoughts this day, as we consider some things that you have said in your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last July, Andrew Napolitano, who is a judge, wrote an article in a response to things related to Edward Snowden. Remember the name Edward Snowden, who took classified documents, ended up in Russia, has been revealing various things. And this is really where I got the title for the sermon today, because he said, the allegations he unleashed are that Americans have a government that assaults our personal freedoms, operates in secrecy, and violates the Constitution and the values upon which it is based. The rebuttal, he says, to those allegations has been this, that safety is a greater good than liberty. And Snowden interfered with the ability of the government to keep us safe. He says, in the course of this debate, you have heard the argument that we all need to sacrifice some liberty in order to assure our safety, that liberty and safety are in counterbalance, and when they clash, it is the government that should balance one against the other and decide which shall prevail. And then he cites, continuing to read in his article, that this is far deeper rooted in history than just what we are experiencing today. He says, Roman emperors and tribal chieftains, King George III and French revolutionaries, 20th century dictators and 21st century American presidents, all have asserted that their first job is to keep us safe. And in doing so, they are somehow entitled to take away our liberties, whether it be the speech they hate or fear, the privacy they love to invade, or the private property and wealth they covet. Interesting words, are they not? So there is a debate in our society about the balance between safety and liberty. Should the federal government have the right to limit our liberty in order to keep us safe? Is safety a greater good than liberty? Following the events of September the 11th, 2001, polls have showed increasing numbers of Americans willing to give up civil liberties in order for us to be safe. As I was thinking about this, it dawned upon me that there is really something larger than this issue that is at play. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3? The Bible tells us that in the end times, peace and safety will become a priority for the world. Just like it has been in times past, leading up to some judgment of God that is going to be poured upon the world. Consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and let's start with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then it says this, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And what it is saying is that just prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord, the people of this world are going to be focused upon peace and safety. I find that to be interesting in light of the debate that's going on in our country today. The idea that we want peace and we want to be safe. And the discussion about what we are willing to give up in order to have peace and be safe. Because it appears that as we approach the beginning of the day of the Lord, peace and safety are going to be something that people are focused upon right at the end times. So I began searching the scriptures. I wondered, what is this peace and safety that the world is interested in? And I come to realize that the debate between liberty and safety is not the real issue. It is only a device being used to bring us to a definition of peace and safety that will be focused upon just before the beginning of the day of the Lord. And then as we study the scriptures, as we will do this morning, we will find that there is a pattern in humanity. And while there is a current debate about the issues of peace and safety, this matter of peace and safety is really a rudiment of the world that has been around for a very long time. Will you go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 29? And verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18. Deuteronomy is full of the instructions that Moses gave from God to the nation of Israel just prior to Moses' death. Instructions concerning the law, how they were to conduct themselves in the land, and even predicting to the nation of Israel what their behavior will be in days to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18 says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse. Now, before I read the rest of this verse, we have to understand what the curse is that he's talking about. And the curse is begun to be discussed in the next verse. So let's read 20 to 24, and then we'll come back to 19 and get the context. In verse 20, it says, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under the earth. This is the man who goes after false gods and lives an ungodly life. Verse 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from afar, shall say when they shall see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses of the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the curse that's referred to in verse 19. The judgment of God. So intense is it that verse 24 says, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this anger? This is the curse that's referred to in verse 19. Now verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, here is a man who has gone after false gods, a man who is living an ungodly life, who hears the curse that God has decreed upon the nation of Israel. And in spite of hearing of the judgment of God to come, this is what he does, verse 19. That he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Interesting, isn't it? He hears the judgment of God is coming. He says, no, no, no. I reject the judgment of God. I will have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. I have concluded, therefore, based upon this, and we're going to pursue this thought continually, that this rudiment of the world goes like this. The world defines peace and safety as the liberty to continue an ungodly lifestyle without interruption and without disturbance. The world defines peace and safety as the liberty to continue an ungodly lifestyle without interruption and without disturbance. So that even when the judgment of God is declared and made clear, the world rejects the idea of judgment coming upon the world and declares in their heart, I will have peace. I will continue my ungodliness undisturbed. In fact, this is exactly what happened if you go over to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 11 to 12. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 11. Isaiah preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel just before its destruction. So the judgment of God is coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is how God describes the people of the northern kingdom of Israel just before Assyria comes and takes the nation away. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And notice, tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Nothing's going to change. The world's going to continue on as it is, and we will pursue our ungodliness undisturbed, uninterrupted. We shall have peace and safety no matter what God says. Go to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 through 39 describes for us what the conditions were like just before Noah went into the ark and the floods came upon the earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, which indicates to us it's going to be like this just prior to the second coming of Christ. So that even in the context of the tribulation period, when the judgment of God is coming, they still are declaring this rudiment of the world. But consider, just before the floods came upon the earth, what was the condition upon the earth? Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They didn't change anything. Noah preached for 120 years that the judgment of God is coming. And the very day that Noah went into the ark, the very day that God closed the door on the ark, up to that very day, they didn't change one thing about their lives. They wanted their lives to continue undisturbed. And how does Genesis chapter 6 describe their lives? The only thing they ever thought about was what? Evil. It's the only thing they ever thought about. The imaginations of the thoughts of their minds were only evil continually. And right up to the very day that Noah went into the ark and the door was shut, and the judgment of God was poured upon these people, they didn't change a thing. We want to continue our ungodliness undisturbed, regardless of the message of the judgment of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. In the verses just prior to verse 28, it is a parallel passage to what we had in Matthew 24. But in Luke 17, 28, it describes what it was like in Sodom just before the judgment of God came upon Sodom. Luke chapter 17 and verse 28, where it says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They never changed a thing. They wanted their ungodly lives to be undisturbed. And this is what we can observe in our day. We are seeing movements and changes and attitudes in our country which show the determination to preserve ungodliness and to create a society in which people can pursue ungodliness undisturbed. Consider a couple of headlines. Rather than to belabor you with the articles, I'll give you the headlines. August 19th, 2013. Marijuana doesn't ruin your life, but marijuana prohibition can. How can marijuana prohibition ruin your life? Or how about this one? Why ruin a young non-violent drug offender's life by sending him to jail? So what we have in our country is this argument that's just come up lately regarding drugs. And it's not just marijuana, it's all kinds of drugs. Let's not legalize them, but let's decriminalize them. Now, can you explain to me what that means? It's not legal, but it's not criminal. Let's not legalize it. Let's just decriminalize it. That just doesn't make sense. It isn't legal. It isn't criminal. So what is it? Here's another headline. And this isn't even about drugs. This is just about crime. This is from June the 17th, 2013. Throwing kids in jail makes crime worse. Really? Oh, there's two more words there at the end of that. Throwing kids in jail makes crimes worse, ruins lives. So we ruin people's lives by throwing them in jail. So we can't ruin people's lives. That would just be wrong. We have to create a society in which people can sustain their ungodly behaviors undisturbed. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 disagrees. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you understand what that's saying? If you do not have a penalty for sin, what are people going to do? They're going to sin. If you don't have a sentence for criminal behavior, what are they going to do? They're going to commit crimes. So what we are doing in our world is decriminalizing all kinds of things. You know, there are still laws against adultery all over this country. A lot of states still have laws. If you are with someone who is married to somebody else, there are laws against that, but nobody enforces them. In fact, this article that I have about this suggests that this is the last remnants of our puritanical past, as if there's something really wrong with that. How about the immigration laws? Do we enforce them? No. And it goes deeper than that. We don't give children grades. We don't keep score in games. We don't put people in jail. We don't call people sinners, even in church. Because we don't want to disturb people's right to live as they will. Peace and safety to the world is the liberty to live as they please without disturbance from God or man. Would you look in Psalm 10, verse 3? Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And boy, don't we see that in our society today. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's peace and safety. I shall never be in adversity. And why shall I never be in adversity? Verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Verse 13, wherefore doth a wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. There is no accountability. There is no requirement. I have the right, because after all, the Declaration of Independence says we all have the right to pursue, that's an inalienable right, isn't it? The right to pursue happiness? Isn't that? And so we must have undisturbed lives with the privilege of pursuing happiness, whatever makes me happy. And that means I reject the judgment of God and I reject accountability to men. And that means I will have peace and safety to pursue my ungodliness undisturbed. So, the world declares, let's legalize drugs, let's legalize adultery, let's legalize fornication, let's legalize gay marriage, let's legalize illegal immigration, let's legalize women of ill repute, let's legalize gambling, let's legalize abortion, let's legalize euthanasia, let's legalize discrimination against Christians, and then we will have peace and safety. To liberally pursue our happiness without fear of disturbance or hindrance. But there's a problem. There's a problem with that. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22? Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 22. Read my own writing. Read my own typing now. Bad enough I can't read my own writing. Now I can't read my own typing. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Ooh. Now what? Isaiah 57, 21. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. When God says something once, it's absolute truth. When he says something twice, you better pay attention. Isaiah 57, 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. What's the problem of the world? They don't believe because they will not listen. Because as we well know, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord. What's the problem here? They cannot hearken. They can't hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They will not listen to God's word. Therefore, verse 11, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the east of them, even unto the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world is declaring peace, peace. Go ahead, live your life as you please. Live undisturbed. Everything is going to be okay. The world's getting better. The world's getting calmer. Don't worry about anything. There are no threats. We live in peace and safety. Pursue your ungodliness undisturbed. Peace. Peace. But there is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Throughout the course of human history, before the judgment of God has been poured out upon men, they have sought to live their lives in peace and safety, pursuing undisturbed their ungodly lifestyle, but it never once stopped the judgment of God from being poured out. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. This is a way God is describing the tenuousness, the fragility, the fragileness of this world. Untempered mortar is not actually mortar. It's like a whitewash paste that is used to cover the surface of the cracks. And the word daub means to smear with an overlay. So what they do is they build a wall with blocks, and instead of putting mortar between the blocks, they only spread some mortar over the cracks between the blocks, so it looks like it's one solid wall. Now, how long is that wall going to stand up? So he says in verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that have daubed it, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. We must be careful not to listen to the prophets of this world that declare the world lives in peace. And the world will live in peace, and we will have peace and safety and live in tranquility together. The judgment of God is coming. And the world is building a wall without mortar. And it will not stand. But there's this. Real liberty can be found in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard that we are sinners, that Christ died for our sins, was buried in the grave, arose again, and was seen of many. You have heard the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have obeyed it by believing it and trusting it and receiving it. And so in verse 8, being then made free from sin, that's real liberty. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's real liberty. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Do you realize that's what the world considers liberty? Being free from righteousness. That's how the world defines liberty. Don't force your religion upon me. I must not have to sit and listen to you expound your religion. I should not even have to, in a public place, sit and listen to you name the name of Jesus Christ in prayer. It imposes upon my ability to live my ungodly life undisturbed. And so in the world's mind, to be free is to be free from righteousness. But the truth is, real liberty is when we are free from sin and the servants of righteousness. And so in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now once we have that kind of liberty in Jesus Christ, then we have real peace and safety. I'm going to read down through a number of verses of scripture. You're not going to be able to flip fast enough to keep up. Just listen as I read through these verses, because real liberty brings real peace and safety. Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. Proverbs 21 and verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's peace. And that's safety. And it's only for those who are free from sin in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our world will have a discussion about balancing between liberty and peace and safety. They'll never get it right. And even if we tried to help them get it right, and we preserved some of our liberties, there would still be no peace for ungodly men. The world is free from righteousness. So they think they are free indeed, not knowing that they are servants of sin. To this world, peace and safety guarantees their freedom from righteousness and guarantees their freedom to continue to be servants to sin. And they do not know that the floodwaters of the judgment of God will come upon them suddenly. But we can see it coming. And we know that the only real liberty and the only real peace and the only real peace and safety can be found in Jesus Christ. Do you think we ought to tell somebody? Shouldn't we let the word out? For the world as it is, there is no peace. And judgment is coming. But for one who is in Jesus Christ, we have tremendous liberty in him. We are free from sin, we are free from death, we are free from hell, and we are free to live with him forever. We are free to live as servants of righteousness and servants of God. And nothing can ever separate us from that. If the government of our country takes all of our civil liberties away from us, even in the guise of giving us peace and safety, they can never take any of our liberty away from us that we have in Jesus Christ. That is ours for eternity. We need to live like liberated people. Liberated from the bondage of sin. Liberated from the depression of that bondage. liberated from all of the limitations that sin brings into our lives. All of the hurt and the anger and the remorse and the guilt and the fear and the sensations of horror that come with sin and enslavement to it. We're liberated from all of that. Walk in newness of life and declare to the people of this world real liberty, real peace, real safety. You can have it all in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. Teach us to walk in that day by day. To show by our life how liberated we are. To show by our life how much peace we have. Peace with you and your peace in us. Keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Secure, safe for eternity. And by our testimony, O Lord, we pray that some might hear and believe. Open our mouths. Give us boldness to speak as we ought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world that is moving so ever more rapidly toward your judgment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.